One is going on a question, and Wednesday on the way home from Rensselaer, I said, Lord, I'm on empty. You got to give me something for these folks. And he put 2012 in my mind, and I have all my sermons written, kept in it from 2007. Looked in there, and it says, is God in control? And I said, okay, yeah, okay, that's where you want me to go. And so then I looked up the word determined before I went to bed, and then I laid in bed for 5 hours, where I was putting all this in my head and praying for Hyde and everything. So, but this is about on Calvary, how God determined to fulfill Calvary, and the devil determined to fulfill Calvary, both sides. And here's the scripture for it. Acts 2:22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken. Okay, so they're responsible, but God determined this. So how does that work? God determined to get this accomplished, but yet they're held accountable also. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, being loosed from the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So that verse says that God determined, in other words, Jesus Christ died first for God. That's what that verse is claiming. Okay, then chapter 3, in verse 12, Peter again is talking to the same group of people, house of Israel. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, and why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man whole, or walk? The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, God of Jacob and the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he, Pilate, was determined to let him go. So Pilate was determined to let him go, but they were determined to crucify him, as God was determined to have that happen too. Then chapter 4 of Acts 4. So how does all this work out? Chapter 4. Let's see, about 26, he says, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So, but you got a lot of determination going on here. From God, from the devil, from man, and boy. So the idea is, you know, a lot of times people will try to, you know, comfort you through a tough time. They'll say something like, God is in control. Okay, God is in control. Is he? Yes and no. So, is God in control? The answer is, the word control is, of course, it's not found in the Bible. Now, I recognize the intent of the phrase is often meant to comfort, but is questioning this expression, questioning God on a level of blasphemy? I don't think so. Is questioning said expression, questioning the almighty power of God? No, I don't think so either. Overly simplistically, God is in control of inflexible issues, but man has influence with God on flexible issues. And that's kind of how it's laid out. If God was completely and absolutely in control, as a strict Calvinist would say, then man holds no responsibility, because either everyone is a robot or a toy or a zombie. But in this passage, they were held accountable, yet God is in control, or God is determined. In the Calvinist theology, The word determinate is a very key word for their theology, determinate. And it refers to the absolute sovereignty and control over all things, including salvation of man. Now, that's a strict Calvinist. God's in control of all those things. Theological determinism means that everything happens according to God's eternal and unchanging decrees rather than through chance or free will. I heard this when I was at Grace College. I went over to Grace College, not for spiritual reasons, to play basketball. And so, but Grace College was a Calvinist school. The contemporary hadn't had full swing yet at that time, but yet I remember some guys were playing either Rook or Risk. That we played a lot of that at Grace College. And one kid, a missionary kid, he said, "Man, I had a test today and I flunked it." And somebody said something like, "What did you study?" And he said, "No, it was predetermined. It was predestinated." I thought, wow. Now, that's consistency. Now, what does a Calvinist say when he falls down the steps? Glad that's over with. And so these are the two extremes in Christianity, and boy, does it provide a lot of confusion. So on Calvinism, in the denominational structure, this morning I want to look at the personal aspect, next week more of the prophecy aspect, where there are things, ideas that God has determined and he is going to get it accomplished. Okay, there are some things. And this one was Calvary. God was determined to get this accomplished, but also the devil was determined at the same time to get this accomplished. And so they're for different reasons. So in the theological world, on one side of the coin is Calvinism. That's usually Presbyterians, Dutch Reformed, and Baptists. They'll kind of go that route. And then on the other side will be the Arminian route, and that will usually be Pentecostals and then Catholics and Lutherans and Methodists and the vast majority of Christians. And it's interesting to me that John Calvin was a Frenchman that kind of was credited for this idea called TULIP, T-U-L, that's why up in, or down in DeMott and up in Holland, Michigan, and in Grand Rapids, they'll have a TULIP festival. And the TULIP stands for total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and either perseverance or preservation of the saints, depends who you talk to. And that's the idea of it. And so it's got many holes in the argument, but the Arminians got holes in their arguments too. So on the Calvinist side, he's a Frenchman that came up with this, and people credit him for that. But what it subtly does, it blames God for the wickedness of the world, because this deceptively removes the accountability of man to God. That's one thing it does. On the Arminian side, and it's funny, the guy that's credited for the Arminian side is a guy named Jacob Arminius, and he was a Dutchman. I would have thought these guys would have switched. The Dutchman developed the Calvinism, and the Frenchman developed the Arminianism, but no, that's how it works. And an Arminian says it's the free will of man that determines everything. So a person in the Arminian side can freely accept Christ and freely reject Christ so he can get unborn again. And the Calvinist side, it's God who picks and chooses. You know, basically, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, you can stay and you can go. And so that's on the Calvinist side. And a Calvinist side is very difficult, because a strict Calvinist, when mama's holding a very innocent baby, they'll say that that is an evil creature, totally depraved. But to truth be told, there's a sovereignty of God, there's a sovereignty of the devil, and there's your sovereignty. Okay, when I say sovereignty, that means you have a supreme power or authority, a self-governing state over your will, your decisions in life, your beliefs. So God was determined to die for man at Calvary, and Satan was determined to kill God at Calvary. And they're working together. Satan meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God was determined to demonstrate his love at Calvary, while Satan was determined to demonstrate his hate. at Calvary. God put words in the minds of spirits and man to fulfill his will at Calvary, and Satan put words in the minds of spirits of man to fulfill his will. Okay, scripture for those two things. If you would, go to John 13. This is, you know, how this actually works. What God and the devil have capability of doing is putting words, thoughts in our minds. And then the limitation of Satan is that he can't read our electronical thoughts in our head of what we're going to do with that thought, where God can read that. In Luke or John 13:2, this is where the devil put the idea in the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. John 13:2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And so here comes a thought in Judas's head, and he was a devil, and he thought, okay, that's an original thought. No, it wasn't original. You just thought it was original. And, I can make some money with this, and so, I'm going to fulfill this. So, in essence, he, of his sovereignty, accepted that thought it was his thought, and then he fulfilled it, but yet the thought came from the devil. Okay, now if you go to Revelation 17:17, this is where God does it. Now in this case, God is putting these thoughts in a demoniac king. It's 10 of them at once. So this is an idea where these thoughts, as they're floating through the air, it can hit all 10 of them. And so all 10 of these demoniac kings, these devilish kings during the tribulation time period, are going to get this thought. And their thought is that they're going to yield their kingdom to the Antichrist, come under him at least for a while, and then they're going to eventually gain out of it. And all 10 of them, at the time, they go, oh, that's a good idea. Yeah. And then they went to some one of the other devil. He said, hey, I thought of this. He said, you know, I thought of the same thing. You ever drive along, riding along in a car, and you say something, and the other person, I was just thinking of the same thing, because that thought's coming through there. And Revelation 17:17, here's how he laid it out, and this is how he gets his things accomplished. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. These are devilish kings. I don't think they got up that morning and said, well, I'm on devotions. I'm going to do what God's will today. No, God wanted a one-world government under the Antichrist. It's going to happen. So notice what it says. In their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree. So they get the thought. They agree with the thought. Okay, yeah, that's a good idea. And give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. This is how the God works this thing. The devil was playing chess at Calvary. God was playing 4D chess. Big difference. And that's how he got this accomplished. It's a masterful plan. If you would, go to Luke 22. You see, so there is a sovereignty of each and every one of us. There is a sovereignty of God. There's a sovereignty of the devil, meaning that we have a free will to exercise our thoughts. Okay, and in this case, Luke 22, verse 21, it brings up this idea. For behold, the hand of him that betrayed me is with me on the table. That's Judas Iscariot. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. That was the determination of God. But woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed. Man determined it, and that's why he's accountable. You see, we're not robots. See, we're not just marching on as a bunch of robots without a free will. God has placed a free will in Adam, and he's placed it in each and every one of us. Now, he wants us to voluntarily accept him. Now, there's a part of that. Now, if you would go to Jude 22, and then I'm going to run through my testimony. It definitely will not be on Unshackled. Okay, guaranteed, never be on Unshackled, because it's rather boring, but it's exciting for me. But this is my testimony, and in Jude 22, now yours is going to be a variation because each of us are different, and some of us more different than others, okay? And so, as far as that goes, you might have different words expressed for your experience than what I did. Jude 22 says, "And some having compassion, making a difference." So that's one approach in the gospel presentation. And then it says, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating their garments spotted by the flesh." So there's others that have a different words that's expressed to them that led up to their salvation experience. Okay, mine, and the Apostle Paul gave his testimony in Acts 22 and 26, and often when you discuss with people about things in the Bible, give your testimony to them. That is your personal testimony. And then ask them for theirs, and that if they don't have a good testimony, that should lead them to think. When did you get, you know, and this is my dad, years ago, after my dad got saved, he and I got saved about the same time, but a different a method, as far, different words expressed. And then he went to the Dutch pastor, Dutch Reformed, asked him if he was born again or saved. If he was saved, he said, "I've always been saved." Dutchie? He's predestined before the foundation of the world. That's what he had to say. And so, okay, so this is my experience throughout my life leading up to my salvation. I was born and sprinkled into the Dutch Reformed Church, okay, down in Damat, at I think it's 1,200 now it's Emmanuel Reformed Church. In years ago, it was First Reformed Church. Okay, and First Reformed Church has dropped the Reformed off their name and have become contemporary. It's over by Wheatfield. And then you have all these Reformed churches in the Damat area because that's kind of what Dutch folks are known for as far as the Reformed doctrine. Okay, and so that's what I was born into. And also being raised in a, you know, in there, we usually sat about the fifth row from the front on the right-hand side where you come in, and they had theater seats, and theater seats are tough on little boys because you sit in the back and all of a sudden a thing pops up and your knees come right into your face. And then they got the armrest, and you can't, as a little kid, you lay your head in your mom because you got the armrest in your back and then the seat pops up. I think they did that on purpose so you couldn't sleep in church. But, you know, that's my upbringing as far as that goes for a while. Now, at the same time, of course, a little kid, I attended center school, as my family, the kids did. Center school was, Ron, did you go to the eighth grade at center school? Okay, when I got up there, it only went up to sixth grade. He probably made them go to sixth. We don't want them kids after sixth grade. Huh? Seventh? Okay, so it was sixth grade limit for me. So I'm in there, a little runt of a kid. Joan Kaufman's sitting in front of me, and I won't tell who's sitting behind me because of the story. And I heard her kind of groan behind me, and then I heard a little drip, 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 drip. And I looked back there, and she had peed herself because the teacher wouldn't let her go to the bathroom. And I see this puddle coming toward me. Man, I put my feet up on my chair. Kind of bothered me, kind of scared me. And so, you know, that happened. And in second grade, I got hit in the face with a baseball bat by a very athletic person, Larry Cube. It was an accident. And it didn't affect me at all, though. But, you know, now you know what my problem is. And then in third grade, I had Mrs. Milakovic. I don't even remember her. Boy, she was a smoker. Oh, she, when she ever, I didn't want to ask her any question because she'd come and, And man, that smoker's breath, deep breath, it just really bothered me in third grade. I was looking forward to fourth grade, and then they moved her to fourth grade. So I had the smoker's breath for 2 years in a row, and then I was going up to fifth grade. Then they said they're going to split the fifth grade, half's going with fourth. Oh, 3 years of this. Fortunately, I got with the sixth graders. Okay, but in that time, Jack Foss was the principal, and Dad told me later on that he'd watch the kids play recess, and he said, "There's Dave." He said, "A quiet leader," and those kids would just get behind him and play some game or something. I didn't know what was going on. He just said, "He's a quiet leader." I said, "Okay, that's how that works out." Well, in the Dutch Corner Church, in a basement, which was Sunday school class, and so I'm going, you know, just a little runt, and this is my Bible I got from the Dutch Corner Church. Back then, they gave King James Bibles. September 2nd. As you can see, it's fallen apart, but I kept that thing for years. That's how I'd win Bible drills with that thing, because, man, that's good. Notice they have the red ink. I'm going to do that on the next time, because that represents blood. That's why they did that, red or gold. Okay, but one time in a Sunday school class, it hit me. It's like the Spirit of God hit me with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I know the teacher never dealt with me. I didn't tell anybody this. I'm walking out, death, pure gospel, nothing more. Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That sowed a seed in my heart. I thought about that. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if somebody in school had said something to me or witnessed to me. I don't recall anything. But one day after school, you know, riding a yellow bus, you know, got on in motorboat runs on gas. Okay, that was our bus driver. And so run up to the house, two-story house, go to the bedroom, got beside my bed. I said, "I believe in you." Right there. Nobody helped me. Nobody said anything to me. I didn't say anything to anybody. Boy, my conscience got alert after that. And man, I was guilty about everything I did. My mom would be in one room sewing, and I'd go in there and I'd confess my sins to my mother. And she thought I was going nuts. But you know, at the same time, my dad had come to salvation, you know, and none of us, we didn't say anything to anybody, really. I noticed my dad going up to Moody Bible Institute on a Monday night for Bible studies. Back in the 60s, Moody Bible was pretty good. I noticed he's going up there. Now, on the way from here, I often listen to the guy on Moody Church. Not often, the last three or four times. I kind of get sick of it because of that effeminate, kind of an effeminate approach. He's reading the ESV. I've come to conclude the ESV stands for Effeminate Standard Version, because his new Bibles are effeminate. But back in the 60s, that Moody Bible was pretty decent, dispensational, King James. And I notice, you know, you think about this as a kid, then I notice we left the Dutch Corner, no more theater seats. And then we drive over here on 41 to Community Bible Church. It's not there anymore. It's been bought out by a contemporary outfit. And Dad told me later on that when Mom got saved, Mom said to my dad, "I hope I don't embarrass you this morning, but I'm going to go down the aisle." And so the invitation was given. There goes my mom right down the aisle, and I'm right behind her. And we went into this room, and they dealt with her. I don't know if anybody dealt with me, but, you know, it didn't matter. I know when I got saved, right at that spot. Now, have I doubted since then? Yeah, sure I have, because I had nobody to follow up. I had no training. We're in the Dutch Corner, but now we're going to the Bible Church. And then my parents and some of his dad's siblings helped start, and a farmer from Boone Grove helped start Community Bible Church in DeMont. And it's still here today. Now, a Calvinist is there. I think he's a Moody graduate, I think. Dad and I went to the 45th anniversary of the Community Bible Church, and Dad's sitting there, I'm sitting there, the pastor's sitting there, and somebody, a pillar of the church was sitting there, and Dad wanted to start an argument. And he said, "What do you think about Calvinism?" And then he looked at me. "Oh, you want me to take up the fight, Dad?" And there's the pastor. And the one pillar of the church, he got up and left. He could see it. Oh, boy, this is not going to be good. And I just looked at the pastor. I said, "I'm sorry. I don't have a choice in the matter. I was predestinated not to be a Calvinist." And so then I went up and got a cookie or something to drink. I just got a kick out of Dad doing that. But that, you know, that's the things I remember, okay, as far as that goes. And in the seed of the gospel was sown in my heart and mine at that time, nothing else. Nobody said anything to heaven, nothing about hell, nothing about repentance, nothing about confession, nothing about the sinner's prayer. This is my experience. Nothing about asking Jesus in my heart, no tears, no asking for forgiveness, no repentance, no confession, no add Christ to your life, no faith, no baptism, nothing but pure gospel, death, burial, or resurrection. He died for a sinner. I already knew I was a sinner. Nobody had to tell me that. And that was it. At that moment, now looking back, at that moment, I became a child of God. At that moment, I became a son of God, like Jesus is the Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. I became a born-again son of God. Amen. At that moment, I became God's property. At that moment, I became his work. If you would, go to John 6. I became his work at that moment. And Ephesians calls it a workmanship. I became that. And Philippians 1:6 says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. And he's been doing that ever since. Now, I have voluntarily cooperated on some of the time, but not all the time, because nobody does. John 6:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, the water dog will say, when you believe on Jesus, that's a work. No, it isn't. It's the work of God. Believe is the light switch. Believe is a light switch that empowers the work of God at that moment. That's a wonderful promise. And so, because of that, you know, because my conscience has been alert, like I said, I've been confessing to my mother a lot of these things. Maybe that led her to salvation. I don't know. But then, my grandfather, as we left the Dutch Corner, and that's a difficult thing to do, to leave family church. I mean, good upbringing, hard-working people. Some Dutchies are saved in spite of the church. Some, it just blows over their head. And when my grandfather got saved, he got saved 3 years before he died. And then he would come over the community Bible. I can remember they'd come over. And then I would witness to my grandmother on occasion, witness to it, and I'd see her eyes just glass over like that. Religion's hard to work through. And my grandmother got saved 3 years before she died. And she got baptized here. But that was a problem with the Dutch influence, because her son, Uncle Bill, is a Dutch Reformed dominie, or pastor. And I don't know if you remember when we had the family gathering before Grandma's funeral. Uncle Bill said that Grandma was having some mental issues about 3 years ago. That's when she got saved. You see, and that's embarrassing to religion. It's embarrassing to them. But no, that's being born again. And I can remember that moment I said to Jesus, I believe in you. Like it is today. I know that's when when I come through the teenage years, you wonder about things, you know, all this stuff. But going through the Bible church at that time, we were King James, didn't know why, but we were King James, and we had Jet Cadets, a little kids program. You got to memorize verses and stuff, and then you got different levels. In order to get to the tippy top, the admiral, you had to memorize seven sets of seven verses, so 49 verses. You had to be able to find a Bible drill, where we had a Bible drill, and you get 10 different verses, take it one at a time, and you had to average finding that verse in 3 seconds or less. And my sister Jan and I was always competing. This is the Bible I have. You can see this. This baby, you can find them fast. So, but that was my upbringing. That was the King James still in force. But then when you go to Grace College, you introduce the new Bibles. What Bible do you memorize? You know what the answer is? Fooey on memorizing. The more Bibles are published, the less people read them. And if you doubt that, 3 weeks ago I was listening to the guy in Moody Church. He's coming through John chapter 7 and John 7 verse 8. And Jesus said to the apostles, you go up to the feast. I'm not going yet. They pull the word yet out where Jesus said, I'm not going to the feast. They're charging Jesus Christ of lying. And that guy on the radio didn't even pick up on it. They'll just gloss right over that stuff. They'll come through Acts 8, 20, 36, where the eunuch is asking about baptism, and 37, where they pull that out, and it jumps to 38, and they don't even see that. Because they don't believe it. That's a blindness. That's why Laodicea is blind. So all this being said, there are many salvation formulas or approaches that a person has. And a lot of our approaches is basically to assure the soul winner that this person got saved. How do we know that? God is working on every single person, and that person must believe. There's got to be a time when that person believes. Okay, and it's the experience where you believed the gospel. Now, my wife Jan, she was, you know, she doubted her salvation. And what was said to her was, you got saved when you were 5. That's not good enough to satisfy assurance. I wonder if you got saved when you were 5. She didn't remember that. She remembers when she got saved, because it became her personal experience. You see, and I think it was in her teenage years after she watched Thief in the Night, and she got it then. And so my whole idea is, do you remember that experience when you believed in Jesus Christ? You may not know the date. I don't know the date when I was born the first time. I was very little at the time. And so don't remember that. Don't remember the date. I remember the experience. I remember that moment when I said to you, I believe in you. I believe in you. And then Jesus said, people who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. That's why you can't tell. A lot of people sitting in church think they're saved, and they're lost as a goose in a horse race because they prayed a prayer. Now, I'm not against praying a prayer. Maybe they got saved by praying the prayer. They probably got saved before they prayed the prayer, because they believed. Amen. You see? And we can't read that heart. But that's the beauty of it, is that God in His sovereignty was determined to get Calvary accomplished, as the devil was, as the men were in their sovereignty trying to get this accomplished. The devil is playing chess. God's playing 4D chess. And He made it free for anybody. What a beautiful plan. So, what a beautiful, and you know, the idea is that experience. If somebody said, well, you got saved at such and such time, that's not good enough. It's got to be yours. It's got to be your personal remembrance of that experience of believing in Jesus Christ. Maybe it was down here. Maybe it was in a Sunday school class. Maybe it was, you know, anywhere. It could be anywhere. That's the beauty of it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the wonderful plan you laid out. Beautiful plan. Got nothing to do with water baptism, sprinkling, or whatnot. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Are you thinking back on the moment you believed? Do you remember that moment you believed? If you're drawing a blank, please, you can make it now. Believe in Jesus Christ. and thou shalt be saved. And if you just made it right now, maybe you say, man, I don't remember that moment. I don't remember that experience. Well, you can make it yours. Please do. Piano plays, if the altar's open, if you'd like to use it. If you'd like to tell somebody about it, tell somebody. Believe. That's the light switch. And when you hit that light switch and believe, then you become the work of God. And Philippians 1:6 says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your promise and your word. Thank you. Oh man, that day of Calvary, what an amazing thing. The Lord Jesus died for you first to satisfy your holiness and your justice. And he died for man second because of his love. And the devil didn't pick up on that. You were just so far above him. And thank you that it's full and free. Free in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.